Good morning to everybody. I'd like to greet you in Christ's name. It's always scary when Ernie walks off the stage and I'm up here all by myself. All right, for a message this morning, it's a message I felt I needed for myself, for sure. And a wise old preacher told me one time, if you want to preach God's word, what you do is you preach to yourself and just let other people listen in. So that's what I'm doing this morning. We're going to talk this morning about buildings, builders or wreckers, and which one are we? You know, it seems us men especially, we're either one or the other. Women are too, I believe, but it seems like it stands out more in us men that we are either builders or we're destroyers. And the decision is ours to make. Which one are we going to be? Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard of a group of girls? Let's say the youth girls get together. We'll say maybe Abby bought 25 pounds of Tannerite, and she tells all the youth girls, let's get together and put this in a dryer and blow it off. Have you ever heard of youth girls doing that? I haven't. They might have done it. I don't know about it. But it generally, that's the boys that do that. They like to blow things up. I'm not saying that the girls might not like to see it. They might come watch it, but they're probably not going to invest their time and their money into buying it and going through the effort of doing it. Now we can flip that around. How many of you have heard of the youth girls getting together and organizing a wood cutting? You know, they'll come if we organize it. They'll help. They'll bring food. They're there and they're helping. But generally, it's the guys, the men, that organize it and get it together and make it work. So it might seem like I'm talking a little more to the men this morning, but I'm talking to both of you, but for some reason it stands out in the men more than the women that we're either builders or we're destroyers. So we're going to look at two men in the Bible. One was a wrecker and the other one was a builder. And we're going to talk about the wrecker first because I want to get him out of the way. So let's talk about Absalom this morning. We went through 2 Samuel 4 Sunday school here a while back, and we learned a lot about Absalom, but we're going to talk about him again this morning. I'll give you some background on Absalom, and then we'll read 2 Samuel 15. You can turn to that if you want to. So about Absalom, there's a reason us moms and dads don't name our little boys Absalom today. Have any of y'all know Absalom running around out there? I don't. There might be somewhere, but I don't know of any. He was a serious wrecker, and he is not a man that we want our children to model after. So Absalom had a beautiful sister he loved named Tamar. And he also had a half-brother, Ammon, who was absolutely obsessed with this girl. And he wanted her so badly, he was willing to resort to all kinds of treachery to get her. Pretty much, he was a big crybaby, and in the end, he got what he wanted. He tricked her, or you could say tricked, into getting her into his house, and in the end, he raped her. And afterwards, he felt so sick about what he'd done, it says he hated her worse than he loved her. Isn't that weird how sin works that way? Anyway, this made Absalom really, really angry. So Tamar went to live with Absalom for 2 years, and it doesn't say much about what Absalom did in that 2 years, but we can assume he got festered madder and madder the more he thought about it. And in the end of 2 years, he went to a party that he had arranged, and he had his servants kill Ammon. So he got his revenge that he wanted. Well, this made David angry, and Absalom had to leave Jerusalem for 3 years. He ran off. And after 3 years, we see Joab and some women devised a plan to get him back to Jerusalem, and they did. But David still wouldn't allow Absalom to see his face. He just couldn't accept what Absalom had done yet. And Absalom finally had enough, and he said, "Get me an audience with the king. I want to see my father." And can you blame him for wanting to see his father? I can't. But David was not having it. He wasn't going to see him. And Joab wasn't going to give him an audience. So we see Absalom lit Joab's field on fire, got Joab's attention, because it was the only way he could do it. Absalom was willing to destroy other people's property to get his way. And it worked. 2 Samuel 14:33 says, "So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." So Absalom finally got his way. So that brings us to 2 Samuel 15. And there's a lot of this story I just didn't know where to break into. There's different passages that could have maybe brought out my thoughts better, but we're going to read this one, 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early in the morning and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Oh, of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' So Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputied,'" I think is how you say that word, "'of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." We see in that passage, Absalom loved flattery and attention. He just about couldn't get enough of it. And on top of all that, he was a pretty good-looking man from what we read in 2 Samuel 14. And boy, did he like his hair. He liked all 5 pounds of it. He could have had a man bun and a half. These millennials today would have been so proud. What a sick trend, by the way. But anyway, he loved his hair. And apparently, other people did too. They were impressed with this man. Now, I believe since Absalom killed off Amnon, he was the rightful heir to the throne. I believe that would have made him the oldest boy. Whether or not, I think God had revealed to David Solomon was going to be the next one, but whether or not Absalom knew this, I don't know. He might have, but I kind of assume he didn't. So in his mind, he was probably thinking he's going to get the throne someday, but he wanted it so bad, he just didn't have the patience for it. He wanted it right now. And he wanted it so bad, he was willing to start a civil war to get it. He was willing to have his own father killed for it, whatever it took. He didn't care how many men he ran over. He didn't care what he had to do to get it. He didn't care if he just wanted it. And he wanted it so bad, he proceeded to go about getting it. And we know how this story ends. We know he underestimated his wise, war-wise dad and his war-wise general Joab. And he got thoroughly smashed, his little army, after they got through chasing David. But we know he got defeated. And as he was trying to get away, he was sure wishing he'd have got a haircut the night before, because he got all tangled up in a big oak tree and he couldn't get loose. Now, the Bible doesn't say it was his hair that caught him. It says it was his head, but it's not hard to imagine it was probably his hair that got wrapped up. He was hanging there high and dry when Joab found him with 3 of his darts. In the end, he got buried under a pile of rocks. And wouldn't you know, his father mourned for his death. His father still loved him. What a sad story. What a legacy of a wrecker, and what a proud, self-loving human being. And the sad part is sometimes I see parts of Absalom coming out in my life. I want what I want, and I want it right now, and I want to do whatever I can to get it, whether it's going about it the right way or the wrong way. So now let's look on the brighter side. I don't like to talk about dismal history and end on that. But there is stuff we can learn from that story. But let's look at somebody that was a builder. I don't know who in your mind in the Bible comes to your mind as a builder. There's lots of builders in the Bible. But my mind immediately went to John the Baptist. You know, we don't hear a whole lot of John the Baptist. We talk about him sometime, but he's not really somebody that we talk about a whole lot, it seems like. But we're going to talk about him this morning. Can you say anything bad about John the Baptist? What could you even say bad about the man? Matthew 3. Let's turn to Matthew 3. Start in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment, camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up the children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." What a refreshing man John the Baptist was when we compare him with Absalom. He may not have been as good to look at as Absalom. He might not have had as good looks. He probably wasn't dressed very nice. Camel's hair for clothing. Eating kind of gross food, but boy, was he spiritually refreshing in those days. Camel hair back then was generally used for tents, carpets, and sometimes cloaks. And you can't tell me it wasn't very itchy. I don't know. I've seen camels at the zoo already, and they, I don't know. I don't think I'd want to wear their skin. I know that. I read a book here recently about some men that were crossing the Sahara Desert on camels. And as they sat astride them, like you do on a horse, they said the camel hair was like sandpaper, and it literally rubbed the inside of their legs raw until it bled. And so here you have a guy wearing these clothes. I don't know, maybe he turned the hair out. I don't know what he did. But I just can't imagine it was very comfortable clothes. And he was eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, I can handle the honey, but a locust? I think I'll pass, you know? Take a lot of honey to make that thing go down very good. But what a humble man, and he wanted absolutely no credit for his ministry other than to point people to Jesus, the man that was his hero and the man who he loved and the man who he was pointing the way for. He didn't ever ask for any credit for himself. He was just a doer, and he went about doing the absolute best he could to make the way plain and clear for Jesus. We can read John 1, 19 through 28. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. John 1, I'll read verses 19 through 28 here. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." What a guy, what a man that he was living a life that people actually asked him if he was the Christ, and he had to say, no, he wasn't. But he lived a lifestyle that people thought he was maybe the Christ. And they asked him, "When then art thou, Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," and the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not of prophet or Elias, nor of that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And these things were done in Bethareba beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. We see John took no credit for himself, none. It was all pointing to Jesus. In fact, he said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie a shoe or untie it." Talk about humility and love for his fellow men. What a man. And we know how this story ends. John spoke out against a ruler that took a wife he shouldn't have, and he got thrown in jail. Then he got beheaded when a girl impressed the king and followed her mother's instruction and asked for John's head on a platter. But what a legacy John left. So John and Absalom, they both died rather barbaric deaths, if you want to say that. But they both left totally different legacies. And just a side note, look at how many Johns there are running around the world today versus Absalom. We want people like John. John is the second most popular name in the world. It was beat by James. James is number one, but John is the second most popular name in the world. I thought that was kind of interesting. But we admire people like John. So this morning, we have the choice. Are we going to be a builder or are we going to be a wrecker? Are you going to be a John or are you going to be an Absalom? You say, well, how do I do it? How do I be a builder? How can I make a difference in God's kingdom? I came up with 8 points. Now, don't go to sleep on me. I know what happens when preachers say they have 8 points. All the women look at the clock and go, oh boy, he's going to burn the roast. No, I'm not going to burn the roast for you. I'll run over them pretty quick. So number one, by reading God's word. That is one way we can be a builder in God's church today. What a simple thing that anybody with a Bible and a pair of eyes and a knowledge of the English language, and that would be all of us here this morning, what a simple thing we can do. But listen to this. It's a study came out of Nashville, and it showed that only 30% of Christians admit to reading their Bible daily. Only 30%. That's 70% of Christians that run around every day saying, self-proclaimed Christians, and they admit that they don't read it on a daily basis. And I know it's hard sometimes to get in the groove and to every morning sit down with your Bible, especially if you have young children, especially if you're a busy person. It's not easy, but there's a lot of benefit that comes just from sitting down and being quiet and reading the Bible. It's one of my favorite times of the day, honestly. Just the baby's still asleep, mom's still in bed. Most of the time, sometimes she's up with the baby. But just a quiet time of reading God's word, listening to what God has to say for us. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We probably all memorized that as a child. I know I did. But it's a great verse. Rightly dividing would mean to translate or interpret correctly. And we need each other for this also. That's why we have Sunday school class. That's why we have Bible study groups. I think it's great. We can get together and we can interpret God's word. We all need each other for that. All right, going to number two, by applying his word in everyday life. So we read it, then what do we do with it? James 1:22-25 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And then 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful doer, hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it's telling us we need to do what we read. And why is that so hard? Some mornings it's so easy to sit there and read my Bible, and I go, "That's pretty good. Wow." And then I go off, and I forget. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Judge not, that you be not judged." We have to actually do these things. And sometimes it's easy to read and it's hard to do. I'll tell y'all, I had a terrible problem of being a judgmental human being until God got a hold of me and he worked on me, and I think he made me change my ways. So I had a problem of meeting people, and they would tell me what they were going through, and I had a terrible problem of judging people, divorced people. So we know the Bible teaches against divorce and remarriage. But I had a terrible problem of meeting these old people, and it happened like two or three times right in a row, maybe even in the same day, that this old guy told me, "Yeah, I just got married." And I was like, "Well, he probably got divorced and remarried. Why do I have to think that? Why can't I give him the benefit of the doubt?" And the way God worked on me is that he said, "Yeah, I lost my first wife, and I found another lady, and I got married." And when, you know, judgmental me turned around and said to myself, "Well, probably his wife was divorced." And then he said, "She was a widow too." And that happened two times right in a row. I'm like, "Okay, God, I think I get it. I think I'm finally understanding to look for the good in people and don't just take it at face value. Take what they say and think the best you can of it." Anyway, that's a story on me. And I think God made that happen to me for a reason. All right, let's go to point three, spending time in prayer. I think I, along with most other people in the world, maybe underestimate the power of prayer. Why is it that we underestimate the power of prayer as adults? It seems like children get it. It seems like they have no problem just praying with an open heart, with an open mind, and just trusting God. Why is it that the older we get, the less we tend to put power in prayer? I don't know why that is. But prayer is something we can do anytime, anywhere, from the moment we learn to talk to our very last breath. And believe me, the devil hates it when you do it. He does not like it. Studies show, and I know I refer to a lot of studies, I'm sorry, but it's interesting sometimes. Studies have shown that just holding still and having a moment of quiet every morning is beneficial in a lot of ways. And there's lots of non-Christians that would even say this study covered everybody, not just Christians. But you combine that quiet time with prayer, you got a powerful weapon. There's a lot of people that roll out of bed and they hit the road running and they're gone for the day, and it's just not a very healthy lifestyle. If you just sit down, be quiet, read his word, and pray, you got a powerful tool to begin your day with. Christians do a little bit better in this one than reading their Bible. Almost half of self-proclaimed Christians admit to praying at least once a day. But that's still that half, the other half, that say they're Christians that don't. So which half are we? All right, going to point number four. By giving sacrificially, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Giving sacrificially. How do we do? How do I do in that? I love to see people involved in mission work. It's awesome. Whether it's local, whether it's abroad, whether it's wherever, I like seeing people that are busy doing God's work. And I'll just tell you, when we put our focus on outside mission outreach projects, it sure seems to help church life from people looking inside and bickering with each other or trying to find fault with whatever. You can say it however you want it. When you focus on mission work, it makes a difference on if you have time to focus on whether somebody's wearing whatever or doing whatever. I'm not saying we shouldn't look out for each other, but it does make a difference. We have school teachers. We've got the prison service Fred runs. We've got the kids club that Tony's involved in and a bunch of other people. The youth. Feed the hungry. All these things are ways of giving ourselves a living sacrifice. And I'm going to throw mothers in there with children, not just little children, but children. Motherhood is such an amazing calling. It's, if not the highest calling. And I know sometimes moms feel maybe they don't do much. Maybe they can't be involved with church outreach projects quite as much. But if you're taking care of God's little baby, that's an amazing thing that God has given y'all to do. Feeding it, keeping it clean, loving it. That's definitely a way of giving yourself a living sacrifice. It's very true, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's really, really true statement. So I just wanted to include you mothers in there. God bless y'all in that. Number five, by willingly forgiving others is a way we can be a builder. Mark 11:25 says, when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any that your Father, which is... Something seems missing in that. I better go read that. Mark 11:25. Might have wrote that down wrong. Mark 11:25-26. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye had aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. But if you forgive not, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespass. Why is it so hard to forgive people sometimes? Over the littlest things. We've been forgiven much, brothers and sisters. We've been forgiven a lot this morning, and we really don't have any reason to be holding a grudge or bickering with people over whatever. I know some things are hard to get over, some things we don't agree with, some things we think we might be headed down the wrong road. We think whatever you want to think, but we don't have a reason not to love and not to forgive. Just a hint, if you ever find it nearly impossible to forgive someone, pray for them every day. Pray that God's blessings would pour into their life and the lives of their family, and you'll be surprised how quick little things that nag you will just kind of disappear. Just try it sometime if you don't believe me. I've tried it and it works. Just pray for the people. All right, moving on to number six. By loving others well. What's your view of society? Do we view them as a way to make our living? We get our paycheck from them, and then we rush home and we say, wow, it's a wicked world out there, and I sure am glad to be safely home again, and we put our check in the bank and we live a pretty good life. Is that how we view society? Or do we view them as people with an eternal place that they're going to live someday, an eternal destination, and just a little bit of time, a little bit of smiling just a little bit, can go a long ways and make a big difference? How is it that we view people like that? What about gossiping about people, talking about them? That's talking evil, talking down about somebody. Maybe not just outright bashing them, but we sure know how to leave a bad impression about somebody if we want to. What about how we treat our family? Do we love them well? Do they wonder when we come home and we walk through the door, boy, I hope Dad had a good day, because if he didn't, he's got 101 little ways he can take it out on us all night long and make the whole night miserable for us. Or are we always happy when we walk through the door, whether the day went good or not? Just something to think about. Number 7. How we build be a builder by having patience. This is another thing that's so hard. I'm almost scared to ask God for patience anymore, because every time I do, you know what happens? I get hit that same day with all kinds of things that make me not want to be patient. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We want, like I said before, we want what we want, and we want it now. And remember how that worked for Ammon? Absalom got a hold of him. It didn't work too good. Anyway, patience is one of those things that, I don't know, but most of us men probably struggle with it. I know I do. Delayed gratification. People that learn delayed gratification are way ahead of the average person in society. Patience. All right, the last point, how we are builders. By pouring into others. Are we willing to pour into others and take our time for them? Guess what? In order to be able to pour into someone, we first have to be full of something. We can't pour empty air into people very good if that's all we're full of. I don't know if y'all remember that some of y'all were in that financial seminar thing when I gave that little talk on money. But I don't know if y'all remember that Jewish tradition. I put that basin. So every Saturday night before Jewish Sabbath is over, at least the Orthodox Jews, they take a basin and they put a pitcher in it, and then they take wine and they fill the pitcher in the basin up. They pour it into the pitcher until it runs over into the basin. And it's a way of reminding them that God has richly blessed them financially, and it's their way of showing that they're going to give the access wine that overflows their cup, their household. That's their tithing, that's their giving, that's their way of generosity. But I think that also could apply spiritually. Is our cup this morning so full that it's overflowing and people that are around us can't help but get just a little bit of Jesus on them? Or are we so empty that if we're around people, really about the only thing they get off of us is hot air, and they go away worse off than what they were when they first met us? Is that how I am? So guess what this morning? We all can decide what we're going to be. God gave us all the power of decision and the power of choice. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Us as Christians here this morning, we have the power to decide whether we're going to be builders or destroyers, wreckers. We have example after example in the Bible of people that were builders and people that were wreckers, and we know how it turned out for them. And we know what God wants us to do. It's just hard to do it sometimes. And that's me. What am I going to be, a builder or a wrecker? That's a decision every one of us can make. That's all I have this morning. Why don't we kneel for prayer?